When our daughter Rachel was about 3 years old, she went through a season where two things were true. One was her favorite book was The Three Little Pigs. Do you remember that one? And we read it over and over and over again. And the other thing that was true is she had this terrible fear of storms. The howling wind and the driving rain and the flashing lightning and the peals of thunder, they just terrified her. And one night, there was a big storm in Waco, and she woke up and she was just inconsolable. So I picked her up and I held her and I talked to her for a while, and then I had this idea. And we walked out and I opened the front door and we just stood on the porch. It was like the cleft of a rock. It sheltered us from that storm. But when the lightning flashed, we could see the trees bending over and swaying in the wind, and the rain was just driving sideways across the yard. And the thunder would sound, and we just felt so small in that giant storm. For a while, we just watched it together. And then I asked Rachel a question. Rachel, what kind of house do we live in? And I saw her eyes light up, and a smile came to her face, and she said, a brick house. I said, that's right, sweet girl. And it is not huffable, and it is not puffable, and it is not blowdownable. And the truth is, she has slept soundly through the storms from that night to this one. Houses are important. More than just an address or a dwelling, a house is a shelter from the storms of life. A house should be a place to feel safe and to be safe. And a house becomes a home. We're rehearsing the promises of God as we're moving toward Easter. And this week, we're looking at the life of David. We believe in Christ, all the promises of God are yes. So what are the promises? Which Jesus makes the yes of God. So we're thinking about the life of King David. He's a seminal figure in the Old Testament. He gets more ink than anyone else. 66 chapters of the Bible are devoted to his life story. He's referenced some 59 times in the New Testament. A full half of the Psalms bear his name. But he began in an inauspicious way. David was the eighth son of his father Jesse. In fact, the Hebrew text calls him the Hakatone. It means the runt of the litter. We find that term when Samuel is sent by God to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the king who will follow Saul as king over Israel. So Samuel comes to Bethlehem and he says to Jesse, God has sent me to anoint one of your sons to be the king. And Jesse, thinking about his sons, calls Eliab the firstborn. But God says to Samuel, it's not him. Don't look at the outside. People look at the outside, but God looks at the heart. I've not chosen Eliab. And so Aminadab came forward, and then Shema, and then son after son after son, until seven sons have passed before Samuel, and God has said about each one of them, the Lord has not chosen this one. And finally, Samuel says to Jesse, is this Bethlehem? Are you Jesse? Do you have any more sons? And Jesse says of his son, well, there is the Hakatone, but he's out tending the sheep. And Samuel says, go get him. And nobody sits down until he gets here. And when David came in, the Lord says, this is one after my own heart. And he anointed him to be the king. But Saul was still the king, still sitting on the throne. And David begins to live into this identity, this anointing. You'll remember it is David and not Saul who kills Goliath the giant. And on the way back to his capital, Saul hears the voices of the women chanting out, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David, his tens of thousands." And Saul becomes jealous of David, so much so that he threatens to take his life. David spends years of his life fleeing from Saul's wrath. Time passes. Finally, Saul is killed by the Philistines in battle. And then David is not only anointed in secret, but crowned in public. That occasions a civil war between those who support David and those who support the house of Saul. David wins that. He captures the previously impregnable city of Jerusalem to make a new capital that hadn't been a part of anybody else's territory. It's like Washington, D.C. is not part of a state. It's everybody's city. And David had the Ark of the Covenant of God brought to the city of Jerusalem to be a part of his capital. And after not much time passed, he told the prophet Nathan that he wanted to build a house for God, a temple, a permanent structure for God's dwelling. And we're going to pick up the story right there. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And beginning in verse 5, if you have a copy of the scripture, would you open it there with us to 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 5. And there the Lord said to the prophet Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build a house for me in which to dwell? I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought out the Israelites from Egypt until this very day. I have moved from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. And whenever I moved with all of the Israelites, did I ever say to any of the leaders whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now, say this to my servant David, 'I brought you out from the pasture, from tending the flock, and I made you ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have cut off your enemies from before you, and now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel. I will plant them so that they have a home of their own and will not be distressed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have continued to do until this very time, since the time I appointed leaders over them. And I will give you rest from your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will build a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one to build a house for me, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And when he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him as it was, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. Your house and your throne will endure before me forever, and your kingdom will be established forever." This is the word of the Lord. This moment is a high point in David's life. He's been anointed publicly as king over all Israel. The anxiety of his past, his marauding days, his days of gathering and leading people at the margins of society have come to an end. He's defeated his enemies publicly. He's united the tribes of Israel. He's captured a new capital city. David has won the victory. But victory's fleeting. You're a champion one day and you're vanquished the next. Just ask UVA or Arizona or Purdue. It's ironic because each of those schools is sponsored by Nike. Did you know that? Nike is the Greek goddess of victory. The swoosh on the shoe represents Nike's wings. See, the Greeks understood victory has wings. She comes and she lands on your shoulder, but just about the time you get comfortable with her being there, she flies away. And you can't make her stay. There's nothing you can do to tie her down to you. Victory lands on your shoulder, but she doesn't stay long. She has wings. Ask Iowa or Iowa State or Penn State or Memphis or Missouri. She lands on you, and then she flies away. She has wings. They know it, and we know it too. And David understood that victory was fleeting. And as he's standing in his new capital and looking out over all he surveys, he recognizes Saul stood over a capital. And Saul looked at it over all he surveyed, but Saul had blood on his hands. Saul wasn't wholly obedient to God, and God rejected him. The same God who called him and claimed him rejected him and left him, and everything fell apart. David, looking at his own hands, knew, I've got blood on my hands. Is God going to leave me too? I suspect that David had that same voice in his head that we all have in our head, that one that in the quiet moments when everything seems all right says, what if my family was right to not think about me when Samuel came and said, it's time to anoint a king? What if I'm a fake? And all of this is about to fall apart, and my failure is going to be there for the whole world to see. Even in victory, sometimes, especially in victory, the world feels uncertain, and we become anxious, and we want to assert some kind of control because the world's beyond our control. We want to hold on to the things we have tightly so that we won't lose them. And I think just like the rest of us, David was trying to find a way to assert control. He wanted to make sure God wasn't going to leave him. He was standing in Jerusalem and looking out over his capital. And he saw the tabernacle, the tent of meeting that has been God's house since the Exodus. But you know, the thing about a tent is you can fold it up and move it someplace else. And what if God says to the priests, fold it up and leave David because I have rejected him? But if David could build a house for God, if David could build a temple that wasn't going anywhere, then God might have to stay. I could control what's going to happen because God would have to be here with me. Houses don't move around. You know how that feels. I mean, there's always cause for anxiety, right? The world is a precarious place. The Dow Jones dropped 884 points on Friday. There's a potential crisis in the whole banking system, apparently not because the banking system's at risk, but just because we're afraid the banking system might be at risk, and our fear of a thing can make the thing happen. I listened to two really astute foreign policy experts talking about the presidential election of next year and saying that the quality that we are going to most need in our next president is someone who has the ability to be a wartime president. That for the first time in three generations, the potential for great power conflict is real and growing in both Europe and Asia. The world is a precarious place, and it feels like things could fall apart. But you don't have to just look out there to find the problem. Just look inside. We are sinful people, and the wages of sin is death. We work real hard to hide our sin, but what happens if our sin is found out and everybody knows? And what happens if we've used up all the grace that God has for us, is God going to leave us? Missy's dad used to call that stinking thinking. But if you have a voice in your head that sometimes says that to you, listen to what God said to David. You didn't get here alone. I have made your life what it is. The blessings in your life I gave to you. I took you from the pasture and from tending the flock to be the ruler of my people Israel. I took you from being a shepherd of sheep to the shepherd of my people. I've been with you every place you've ever been. I've cut off your enemies from before you, and that good name you have, I gave that to you, and I'm going to give it to you as an enduring gift. David, it's not for you to build a house for me. All this time, I've been building a house for you. Your security has always come from me. Your security will always come from me. Three times in this passage, the Lord declares that the house that he is building for David will endure forever. Forever. Prior to this word, God's covenant with Israel was conditional. If you will do this, then I will. God's good grace to Israel was contingent upon Israel's obedience to the law. And guess what? Israel was never obedient to the law. If you keep my commandments, then I will. But beginning with David, the if disappeared. What God says is, there is no act of disobedience. There is nothing you can do or left undone. There is no sin that you can commit that is going to destroy our relationship. There are consequences for sin in the world because consequences are built into the way God made the world. But beginning with this moment, here in 2 Samuel 7, those consequences are not terminal. The consequences never again have the final word. I will build this house forever. Forever is the basis of justification by grace. My grace is going to be greater than your sin. My grace is going to be sufficient for you in any and every circumstance. There's always another chance. You can begin again, again. There's always another generation that's about to come, and each generation is the heir to this forever promise. Forever is the word that makes us a community of hope, because we hope and believe and confess and trust that God is going to be good as his word, that he is at work in the world putting right what is wrong. And that God is going to be at work in the world through this king, this son of David who's coming, this king who's going to do justice and who's going to be righteous. And because of that, everything is going to change. And when you worship this king, this son of David who is the son of God, you dwell in the house of God. When you dwell in the house of God, God acts to forgive and to restore, to redeem and to reclaim. God promises he's going to be for you and not against you. And if God is for us, who could be against us? And yet, you know and I know there are times when things don't work out here and now. Some sickness is terminal. Some mistakes in friendships or marriages or careers, some decisions are fatal. And yet even here, the promise of God is that when you worship this king, the son of David, who is the son of God, you dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Apostle Paul said to the church in Corinth, if for this life alone we have faith in Christ, we're to be the most pitied of all people. But Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of a resurrection that is to come. It's worth asking ourselves, what kind of house do you live in? When the storms come and the wind blows and the rain beats down and the thunder peals and the lightning flashes, have you built your house from sticks straw? Or are you letting God build a house of brick? The victories that we can win in life have wings, all of them. But there is a victory that doesn't have wings. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Rome, he was trying to explain a concept foreign to that world, and so he did what good preachers do. He just made up a word. Super handy to do. I commend it to you as a practice. He made up a word. He said that believers in Jesus are hyper Nike. No, I am persuaded in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. We are hyper Nike. For once in God's creation, victory had her wings clipped. She lands on your shoulder and she stays put. In fact, what Paul says is nothing can make her fly away. I'm persuaded in all these things, neither angels nor demons nor powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. Nothing that is above us, nothing that is alongside us, nothing that is behind us, nothing that is below us, nothing that is before us can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. We have a victory that stays with us. We are hyper Nike. Do you see what that means? It means when you are hooked up to sensors and surrounded by doctors and prayed over by mourning family, hyper Nike does not leave you. She will not fly away. When you face the crushing disappointment that life brings, the slander of friends, the cackling of enemies, hyper Nike does not leave you. You have a victory that will stay with you. In Christ Jesus, you have a victory that has no wings, a victory that lands, a victory that stays. The risen Christ himself used that idea of victory in his personal letter to the church of the Ephesians in the Revelation to John. To him who Nikes, to him who overcomes, I give of the tree of life which is placed in the paradise of God. Or maybe we should hear it from King David, who in the most famous prayer and poem he ever wrote said this: surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.